Able and willing, we invite you to stand with us as we seek him together.
Let's pray.
Our strong and our glorious Redeemer, we would greet you this night. Our God of all grace, our God of all comfort and strength and might. We would seek you with all our heart. And we would throw ourselves down. We would ask that by your Spirit you would lay us out for your glory as we seek you, as we seek your face. O gracious God, have you not commanded us to seek your face? And so, Lord, our heart echoes back to you. Your face, Lord, would we seek with all that we are and all that we have. Lord, we would seek you from the emptiness of our souls. We would seek you from postures of humility and submission. We seek you with aches and longings deep within our beings. We seek you with oppressive weights bearing us down, disabling spirits. We pray, O Lord Jesus, that you would extend your hand this night, that you would speak the word of pardon. Lord, that you would loose us from the bonds of sin and Satan. We pray that on this, the Sabbath day, you would restore, Lord, that you would refresh, oh Lord, that you would raise up, lift our eyes, oh Lord Jesus. Would you be the lifter of our head? Oh Lord, you are indeed our glory. You are our redemption. You are the lifter of our head. Salvation belongs to you, O Christ, and it is to your strong arm and to your gentle hand that we would look. Truly, you alone possess the true and perfect gentleness. There is no harshness with you. There is no malice. There is no darkness. We would look to you, the one who is light itself. And, O Lord, we pray that you would indeed pardon our iniquity, for it is great, and release us from the tyranny of hell. Would you break our chains? We pray, Lord, that you would subdue every lust that raises its head in defiance of your will. We pray, O Lord, that you would put to death every sin that slows us down and lures us away from your paths. We pray, O Lord, that you would mortify the deeds of the flesh by your Spirit, that we might live and that we might enjoy you. We pray, Holy Spirit, that you would come in this hour and that you would not only pardon our sin, but indeed, Lord, would you scatter? Would you scatter and rout every shadow? Would you scatter the proud in the thoughts of our imaginations? Would you fill the hungry with good things? We pray, Lord Jesus, that by your Spirit you would come in power and that you would revive your church in the midst of the years. Lord, we are pleading with you. Oh, Lord, that you would cause your church to be a crown of glory, a royal diadem in the hand of our God. Oh, Lord, let the righteousness of your church, Lord, let the purity and the radiance of your church go forth as a burning torch. We pray, O Lord Jesus, that you would be the everlasting light of Zion, and, O Lord, that your Spirit would come down with power upon your people. We pray, O Lord Jesus, our gentle bridegroom, are you not married to your bride? Would you come this night and would you wash And would you purify and would you sanctify your bride through the reading and the preaching of the word? Oh, Lord, we pray that you would iron out every wrinkle, that you would blot out every stain, that you would continue to sanctify your church. Lord, that you would give us to be strong and radiant in the sight of the nations. We pray that you would use your church to arrest the attention of the nations. Lord, that they would stand back and that they would behold and know that you are God and that there is none other, a righteous God and a Savior. Oh, Lord, by your Spirit, that you would come down, Lord, that the mountains would quake at your presence. Oh, Lord, we pray that your Spirit would come in power. We pray that when there is none to help, when there is none to uphold, Lord, when numbers are few, we pray that your own arm would bring salvation. Lord, that you would be the one, that you would lift up the standard. Lord, that you would be the one to scatter the proud, to scatter your enemies, and to draw the nations to yourself. Lord, we would plead with you tonight, we pray, Lord, that you would make us a praying people, a pleading people. Would you appoint us as watchmen on the walls of Zion? Lord, would you give us to endure in intercession and supplication? We pray, Lord, that you would give us a watchfulness. Lord, that we would watch for movement among the trees. Lord, that we would watch unto death. Lord, that we would watch unto the very end. Lord, that we would ask and seek and knock, and that we would continue to ask and seek and to knock. Lord, that we would take no rest, and that we would give you no rest until you establish your church as a praise in all the earth. We pray, O Lord, that your word would go forth in power, Lord, that you would extend your hand and that your words would be placed upon the preachers of your gospel throughout this land, and Lord, that you would use the preaching of your word to tear down and to pluck up, to build and to plant. We ask that you would establish your people as a well-watered garden. Lord, that you would water our souls by your Spirit. And Lord, that you would use your church as a restorer of the foundations, as a repairer of the breach. Lord, give us a faith and a trust that is built upon your promise. We look to you, Lord Jesus, the author and the finisher of our faith, and we trust that you are able. Oh, Lord, give us to never despise the day of small things, but to trust that you are able to take a little hill and to turn it into a great mountain in your sight. And, Lord, we pray that you would establish your church. Would you establish her as the highest of the hills and let all the nations flow to her? Lord, let your word go forth from Jerusalem. Let your law go forth out of Zion. Lord, let your gospel be proclaimed from Calvary. How we love you, O Lord, our strength. Lord Jesus, we look to you, the Lamb with your fair army enthroned on Zion's hill, and we pray that you would now establish your word. And Lord, let it take deep root in our souls. And this we pray in Jesus' strong and mighty name. Amen. May be seated. Our text tonight will come from the Old Testament, from 2 Samuel. From 2 Samuel chapter 5. And truly, this is the best day of the week, and therefore it is the best night of the week. This is the market day of the soul. That's why we're here. And what do you have here? You have the words. You have here the words of life. Words that give life. Words that bestow life. Words that encourage life. 2 Samuel chapter 5. And here we come to the anointing of David not just over Judah, not just over one tribe. He will be anointed as king over all the tribes. And I want to speak with you tonight about the Messiah. I want to speak with you from these words about the anointed of God. I want to talk to you about his people. I want to talk to you about his cause, his task. I got to experience on the other side of the pulpit these last two Lord's days. There truly is nothing sweeter. There's nothing sweeter in this life than to get to hear of the Messiah, to hear of the name of Jesus. He is the healer. He is the restorer. He is the one who rebukes our unbelief, who heals our unbelief, who encourages, who exhorts. He is the one who builds his church. And though we might wait long for the establishing of the walls and the extending of the boundaries, he is the one who builds his kingdom, and the gates of hell shall not prevail against it. I want to talk to you about the Messiah and his people and his cause. And then all the tribes of Israel came to David at Hebron and said, "Behold, we are your bone and flesh. In times past, when Saul was king over us, it was you who led out and brought in Israel. And the Lord said to you, 'You shall be shepherd of my people Israel, and you shall be prince over Israel.' So all the elders of Israel came to the king at Hebron. And King David made a covenant with them at Hebron before the Lord. And they anointed David king over Israel. And David was 30 years old when he began to reign. And he reigned 40 years. At Hebron, he reigned over Judah 7 years and 6 months. And at Jerusalem, he reigned over all Israel and Judah 33 years. Well, I do want to talk to you tonight about the Messiah and about the anointed of God, because David is a type. He is a picture of what Christ will be. When future generations of Israelites looked ahead to their Messiah, when they longed for the kingdom of God, you know, Jesus comes along preaching the kingdom of God. Well, that was a long-awaited fulfillment of Old Testament prophecies. When Israelites looked ahead to the coming kingdom of God, what stirred their faith after the fall of Jerusalem, what fueled their trust, the wind in their sails, what kept them going, trusting in the promises of God, was they took the Psalms. They took the Psalms that had been written, and they didn't even take all of them. All we have are 150 of them. They took 150 of the Psalms, and they arranged them in order, according to categories. And these Psalms, as the Israelites would sing these Psalms, they knew that they were singing about who and what their Messiah would be, what he would experience, the anguish of his soul, the conflicts that he would endure, the pain he would undergo, the victories that he would win, the triumph which he would extend. They knew when they sang the Psalms, they were singing about what their Messiah would be and do. Now, David had penned a bunch of these Hebrew poems. And when you read of David, you are reading of a type, a picture of what Christ would be. David is deeply flawed like every other man. But the Lord uses deeply flawed men to show you things. And he used David to show the Israelites what their Christ would be like. And I want you to hear from these words that the anointed of God has a people. He has a people. Look at verse 1. Then all the tribes. This is all the tribes. This is after the murder of Abner and Ishbosheth. David has steadfastly refused to give his consent to ascending the throne by unlawful means. According to David, the ends do not justify the means, and he would not give approval of murder in order to accomplish what he knew was the will of God. He knew it was God's decree for him to be the anointed over all of Israel. But still, he would not approve of murder in order to accomplish that purpose of God. So after that has happened, then, verse 1, all the tribes of Israel came to David at Hebron. This is where he's been camped and ruling. And they said, "Behold, we are your bone and flesh." This is a startling statement for a couple of reasons. One is, a bunch of these people had been those who had sought to snuff David's life. They themselves had been engaged in war against the house of David. These are people who had waged civil war. You know that long war that's described in chapter 3, verse 1? That long war between the house of Saul and the house of David? These are men who, their judgment was off. Their judgment was wrong. What does evil do? Evil clouds, and it distorts our judgment. These men's judgment had been distorted. These very men, in gratitude toward David, a complete misreading of the character of the house of Saul, these are the tribes that come to David. Now, David has had to wait. David has been promised, "This is your inheritance. This is your throne." And yet, David has had to wait. One reason why you read such a strong note of trust in the Psalms is this. David had been trained to trust by long waiting upon the Lord. If you don't have to wait, where is the need for trust? If you've found yourself in a season of waiting, you have no option but to trust. David had been trained by long waiting to trust in the name of the Lord. He had been mentored by his exhorter and fellow soldier, Jonathan. He had been mentored. The Lord is not restrained to save by many or by few. These are the tribes. Tribes that had waged war against David, they come to him and say, "We are your bone and flesh." Now, the Lord Jesus has his people. The anointed of God has his people, and they are his bone and flesh. He is one with them. He is married to them. He is united to them. We are your bone and flesh. The way the Apostle Paul describes marriage in Ephesians chapter 5, that they are one flesh, that we, our union with Christ, we are his bone. That's what we are. We are his bone and his flesh. That is what the tribes, they come to their senses. It's like the prodigal son in Luke 15. They come to themselves. They awaken to their senses and they recognize, "We are your bone and flesh." This is the first reason they give for coming over to David. We are your blood. We are one. And you know, that is exactly what the Lord Jesus possesses. The Lord Christ, what does Jesus possess? What is his church? You know, we are his bone and his flesh. There is a union and a communion with Christ that there is no more ecstatic message tonight than that you are one with your Redeemer. You are united with your heavenly bridegroom. And everything you could ever need or desire flows to you from him. You are one with Christ. The Lord Jesus, he has a people whom he has known and loved from before the foundation of the world. And we come to our senses, we awaken. There is repentance and faith that is given to us, and we wake up. And we wake up and we come to him and we say, "We are your bone and your flesh." We confess our ingratitude. We confess our distorted judgment. We confess our sin. And we confess we are yours. We are your bone and your flesh. We are made one with him. That is what you are. That is who you are. You are the people of God. We are the people of Christ. And you are one with your Redeemer. So the Lord Jesus, he has a people. Now verse 3, the elders of Israel. Israel's been governed by elders at least since the days in Egypt. The elders of Israel came to the king at Hebron. And King David made a covenant with them. The Lord Jesus has a people. And he enters into a sworn oath and covenant. And the Lord Jesus, what does he do in the gospel? He obeys the law for his people. Not just for himself. No, the Lord Jesus, how do you become a Christian? Now, how do you become saved? How is it that you go to heaven? You go to heaven not by your own covenants, not by your own efforts, your own good deeds. You go to heaven, you enjoy a heavenly, eternal inheritance because the Messiah has entered into a covenant on your behalf. He has entered into a sworn oath, and there is this solemn league and covenant. There is a bond between the anointed and his people. King David made a covenant with them at Hebron before the Lord. David enters into a sworn oath and vow. And oaths and vows, y'all, they speak of something of weight and reverence. When oaths and vows are taken, There is nothing flippant about the scene. There's nothing thoughtless or careless or light or frivolous about the taking of vows, the keeping of oaths. David enters into a solemn, reverent covenant with these people. And the Lord Jesus himself, How can you be sure that your soul is safe and that your body will be raised from the dead? How can you be sure that you will stand before the Lord with joy on your lips, with a quaking joy in His presence? How can you be sure? Where does your assurance come from? Your assurance does not come from looking within. No, do not look within yourself. If you're wondering tonight if you are truly a Christian, I urge you, I plead with you, do not look within. No, you look to Him. You look to the One who has sworn on oath. You look to the promises of God, which are yes and amen in Jesus Christ. Now, yes, look within yourself long enough to see the work He's done in you. He does a fruit in you. He does a work in you. He leaves His stamp and His mark upon you. But do not lean your assurance upon anything that you have done. No, you lean upon the covenant. Y'all, the anointed of God has a people. And those people are His, not by deeds of their own. Those people are His because He has sworn an oath. He has entered into a covenant with them on their behalf. It's the beautiful covenant of redemption. Oh, that in this eternal council, before time began, that the Father and the Son and the Spirit, they enter into this solemn covenant that the Father will love a people and cherish them and have mercy upon them. And the Son will go willingly to redeem and to purchase those people. And the Holy Spirit will come on a royal commission. The Holy Spirit will come to convict those people of their need for a Redeemer. The Holy Spirit will come and awaken in them to come to their senses, to draw them to the Redeemer. It's a beautiful thing. The Messiah has a people. These people are His bone and flesh through union. Union with Christ. That's everything flows out of your union with Christ. And this Christ has entered into a covenant with you. And that's why you're safe. He has a people. But secondly, the anointed, the Messiah, He not only has a people, He has a task. And what is His task? Look at verse 2. The tribes have said, "We are your bone and flesh." And they say, "In times past, when Saul was king over us, it was you who led out and brought in Israel. And the Lord said to you," they just gave three strong reasons for coming over to David. "We are your bone and flesh. You were our military leader under Saul's reign. You're the one who won these victories." And the third reason they give is, "The Lord commanded you." Now let's circle back to this point. What took them 7 years? They knew this to be true. What took them so long? You know, is this not exactly what human nature does? We know what is right. We know what is true. Deep down in our bones, what we understand and we get it. But there's something within us that prefers sin. We prefer and we choose to keep ourselves in the dark. We choose, in the language of Calvin, what we choose to put bandages over our eyes. What took them so long? They steadfastly chose to rebel against what they knew. Y'all, that is precisely what humans do. We intentionally, willfully do what we know we ought not do. We say what we know we shouldn't say. We go where we know we shouldn't go. We think what we know we shouldn't think. We entertain imaginations and thoughts that never cross our mind. We know these things to be true. But the Lord in His grace, what does He do? He brings us to our senses. And there is no sin in this room. There is no thoughtlessness. There is no rebellion. There is no willful resistance that cannot be forgiven. There is no sin that cannot be forgiven in this room. Even those who have violently opposed the reign of Christ and sought to throw off His law, there is no rebellion in this room that cannot be forgiven. Do you believe that? Do you believe that there is no sin that cannot be forgiven? Another way to put it, do you believe that your resistance can be pardoned? The Messiah has His people, and the Messiah has a task, and His task is He receives. He receives these people. The Lord Jesus, He issues the call, and He receives. But what is going to be David's task? Look at verse 2. You shall be shepherd of my people Israel, and you shall be prince over Israel. In other words, you shall feed and you shall defend. You shall nurture, you shall pastor, and you shall captain my people Israel. Here is the role of David, that he is going to be a shepherd king. And how does the Lord Jesus describe Himself? How does He explain His own work in John chapter 10? How does He say, I am the good shepherd? The good shepherd lays down His life for the sheep. My sheep hear my voice, and they know me, and they follow me. The Messiah has a people, and He has a task. His task is to feed His people. How does the Lord Jesus continue today? How does Christ feed His chosen covenanted people tonight? What is the Lord Jesus doing even now to feed the hearts and the minds of His people? Is He not using His ordinances? Does He not use the means of grace? Does He not use the word read, preached, prayed, sung? No, is this not why we love doing what we do? Lord's Day after Lord's Day, morning and evening, that we cherish these meetings together, because this is how the Lord Jesus feeds His people. This is how He defends, how He protects, how He captains His people. The Lord Jesus has a task, and His task is to feed and to defend, and to shepherd and to prince. And that is exactly what He does. How does Jesus exercise His kingship? He does so through the means of grace, through elders, setting Christ before you, setting the words before you, that He will shepherd and He will captain over Israel. The elders, they come and they anoint David king over Israel. Now, curious point here, David's already been anointed twice. He's anointed by Samuel in 1 Samuel 16. Then he's anointed as king over Judah. Now he's anointed a third time over all the tribes. Let me just ask you a curious question. Is it that the first two times didn't take? That there is something defective about the first two anointings? Well, no. Samuel anointed David as the future king. And those next two anointings, the anointing of David over Judah, the anointing of David over Israel, this is the leadership of Israel yielding their consent to what is already true. So it's not that the first two anointings didn't take. It is that they are yielding their consent. Y'all, that is exactly what we do, especially when we recognize that we have rebelled against his will. And he brings us to repentance. He leads us to repentance. You know, if we do not repent, we perish. And under his Spirit, he brings us to repent. What is it to repent? Is it not to yield our consent to his will? You know, to submit our thoughts, our decisions, our actions, everything that we are, to yield it all to his will? To what he has commanded, that's exactly what the elders of Israel are doing. This anointing of David over all Israel, this yielding of consent, this is a public declaration of repentance. It's a beautiful thing. And now the tribes are united and they are as one. David had been promised this years before, and even when he actually became king, he had to go through 7 years of civil war before he is actually enthroned over all the tribes. There are seasons of the church where it seems like the kingdom is not advancing, and it seems like there is nothing happening, there is no traction. There are times where it seems that the enemy has the upper hand. There are times where it seems that the preaching of the gospel is absolute folly and foolishness in the sight of the world. There are times where it seems like the church is just not making it. It's not making an impact. What do you do with that? Calvin's preaching on this very text. He says, that's the way it's supposed to be. It is supposed to be like that, that there are times and seasons where it seems that the church is not making progress. He says, that's the way it is supposed to be. Why? Because such seasons, they deepen our trust. They drive us to our knees, moving us to cry out unto God because he alone can save. Look, if every season of the church was prosperous and flourishing, where would be our trust? Where would be our deepened faith in pleading the promises of God? We would be trusting and resting in our own resources and successes if it was just one victory after another. No. No, this is a season of waiting. And in this season of waiting, you press on, and you endure, and you steady, and you trust, and you pray, and you strike away. You're chopping down a tree. It's not the first stroke nor the last that chops it down. You strike away one after another. To wait on the Lord does not mean that you're passive. It does not mean that you are weak. It does not mean that you sit back and watch things occur. To wait on the Lord means you steadily obey and you keep going. You keep going with trust and with faith, and you look up. You look up to your Messiah. You look up to the promises of God. You look up and you trust in his arm, that his arm is able. David's 30 years old when he begins to reign over all Israel. His greater son, the Lord Jesus, how old is he when he begins his public ministry? 30 years old. In more ways than one, David is a picture and a type of what the Lord Jesus would be and what he would do. You look to Christ this night, the one who has a people. And oh, that you would be found in his number tonight, that you would be found in union with him, that you would say to him, Lord, you are indeed you are our bone and our flesh. and that the Lord Jesus, by His grace and by His Spirit, that He would feed and that He would nourish, that He would water your own soul, that He would make you strong, that He would equip you to endure. Just as we sang tonight, that He would equip you to boldly conquer and endure. You and I are in a season of waiting, and so we endure. Would you pray with me? Our gracious God and our everlasting Father, we would look to You, the One who has a people from before the foundation of the world, with whom You have sworn an oath, for whom You have entered into covenant. And we pray, Lord Jesus, that You would continue to feed and to defend Your people against all hazards, against all foes and assaults from outside and from within. We ask, Lord Christ, that You would do the work of steadying our hand, of keeping our feet moving, and our eyes fixed upon Your glory. And all this we pray in Jesus' name. Amen.